Let's turn now in the scriptures to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, to remind you that, again, the book of Daniel is not one of the official prophets of the Old Testament, but the book is part of the writings that is good for the shepherding of our souls, specifically for that purpose. And yet Daniel, as we'll find, is even here in our passage, had the prophetic gifts and was himself formerly a prophet, and yet the book itself is not one of those prophetic books from the earlier latter prophets. So Daniel chapter 2, and we're reading verses 25 through 49. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You have given us Your Word and that You reveal to us the mysteries that are found within it. Just as You here reveal the mysteries that were found in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We ask now that You would reveal to us Yourself and the truth that is pointed to here, that we would never forget it. We're thankful that Your Son, Jesus Christ, now sits on the throne and is King over all. And we're thankful for the kingdom, His kingdom, which has come and is destroying all other kingdoms. And this we praise You for, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read verses 25 through 49. These are God's words. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream, and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue, that statue which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome, or literally terrifying. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, He has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. Yet that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be the divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Those are the words of God. And so we ask the question, who is king? And in the book of Daniel, we would answer who is king with, we would say, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is king, the king of Babylon. But we learn here this evening that's not quite fully true. It's not the full story. It's not the full account. What we have, you remember, is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. And he's wanted his wise men, those dreamers, the wise men and the conjurers that were talked about early in the chapter. He wanted those wise men to interpret this dream. And before doing that, they needed to tell him what the dream was, which was not normal, of course. They have confessed themselves that's impossible for them to do. Because as we saw, they are fakes. They don't really interpret dreams. They just give what the king wants to hear. They're charlatans, like we even sometimes hear about and see in the church today. Daniel, hearing of this dream and the servants of Nebuchadnezzar going out to kill all these wise men, including Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he goes with them and he prays to the Lord, asking the ability to be able to know the dream and interpret it. And so he went to the Lord and he prayed to the Lord, asking for this wisdom. And that's what we begin seeing in our passage, as Daniel has now come before the king after praying and receiving the revelation from God, the understanding of the dream and what the dream was itself. And he comes to the king to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar the king what the dream was, and then, of course, what the interpretation of that dream was. And Arioch, we see beginning in our passage, who has been in charge of putting the wise men to death, hearing that Daniel has the dream, has the interpretation, he brings Daniel to the king. And it describes how he did this. He did so very hurriedly, because he's trying to draw credit from Daniel. He says, "I have found a man from amongst the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." He wants credit. But what we find is that Arioch, as he wants favor from the king because of Daniel, that slips away rather quickly, and we'd probably, by the end of the passage, we won't remember him at all. And Lord willing, that will be true, except for the knowledge that God wants us to have here. So as Daniel proceeds to convey to Nebuchadnezzar the dream and its interpretation, we're looking through verse 30 here. What we see is that Daniel is giving all the glory to God. He begins not even with the dream yet, Not with the interpretation yet. He's just starting out giving all glory to God. He's in some sense, he's softening this huge blow that is going to come to Nebuchadnezzar the king, because what is going to come is very bad news for the king Nebuchadnezzar. It's not something the king wants to hear on a daily level. At first, he addresses the nature of the dream itself before any of the content or the meaning of it. So you see verse 27, it says, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." They can't say the dream, what the dream is. It's already been proven. You've tried, Nebuchadnezzar, with your dream interpreters to get to the bottom of this dream, but man is not capable of this. No man on the earth is capable of this. Your dream is not subject to human knowledge. And what's really being said here is that these wise men had no power of expounding of the king's dream, since it was neither natural nor human. The dream was divine. It's not of man. Daniel says, verse 28, "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days through that dream. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed." So God reveals mysteries. Daniel by himself doesn't know the dream. Remember, he had to go pray with his companions and asking for the dream and its interpretation. God reveals mysteries. It's God who reveals them, and such as this dream, and all earthly power then pales in comparison to the God of heaven as we consider this. And if man can't do it, but God can, that means that God is all powerful. Not even Nebuchadnezzar himself could understand this dream. And yet it says it has to do with something that is called the latter days. Later it says the future. We notice here again he's not going very fast into the dream itself, even after he says in verse 28, "This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed," and then but you would expect the next verse would start the dream and the interpretation, but it doesn't do that. He's not going very fast. Because he's preparing the king for what will not be good news for him. And also by degrees, he's revealing a little bit more and a little bit more the knowledge of the true God to him. And the true king to him. That this will take place in the latter days, the future. And what we'll find that means is from the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ onward. Get some more of that in a moment. Verse 29, "As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mystery has made known to you what will take place." Notice he repeats the subject from the end of verse 28. It's a chiasm. And verses 28-29. He repeats the subject from the end of verse 28 at the beginning of verse 29. And then he repeats the essence of what he said at the beginning of verse 28 at the end of verse 29. And that it is the Lord who reveals mysteries, and he reveals it here to Nebuchadnezzar what will take place. But then verse 30, Daniel says something interesting. "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man." Daniel's not any different than anybody else. "But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." The mystery has not been revealed to Daniel by his great wisdom. Nothing that is of Daniel. He's not any different than any other man. He's just a man. You see, Daniel, in bringing this dream and interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, the king may respond. But if God alone is the revealer of mysteries, then how, Daniel, are you giving this dream and then the interpretation of this dream? If He is the revealer, if God is the revealer of mysteries. And so instead of that happening, and Nebuchadnezzar asking that question, Daniel addresses it before he's asked that. That is, he's just the instrument of God. This has come through Daniel for the purpose of making the interpretation known to Nebuchadnezzar, so that he might understand his thoughts from his own mind, which we know was given to Nebuchadnezzar by God. And yet they are stated as his thoughts. So here it is that the Lord reveals himself and his dreams, the future, to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. And that leads to the first point this evening, which will take up most of our time, a very big amount of our time, because it is the dream and the interpretation, all from verse 31 through 45. And there we see Christ's kingdom is victorious. Christ's kingdom is victorious. We could add to that, Christ's kingdom is victorious over all. Of course, what we have in a dream and interpretation is a prophecy of the future. Verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Literally, its appearance was terrifying, or fearful, frightful. This is a great statue. And it wasn't an idol. It's not an image that was being worshipped or anything like that. It just describes it as a great statue. It was large of extraordinary splendor. You think of a statue greater than any you've ever seen. Maybe even if you've been to New York, greater than the Statue of Liberty. It was standing right there in front of you, King Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream, and its appearance was terrifying and frightful. You were scared, which is why he hasn't been able to sleep. And yet it was a statue in human form. And the statue was composed of metal, different metals. Verses 32 and 33 are self-explanatory. Let's read them again. The head of that statue is made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And just from that description, one commentator said this, by this we see the world is much worse and far declined, every age degenerating from what it was of old. As the poets, which borrowed their fancy from this image, have described the ages of the world from metals. The first was golden, and so on, coming on coarser, as you go down to the bottom, he's saying. It ended at last, as this image in the text, in dirt. And so the precious, and what he's saying is the precious metals at the top, the head, the gold, and at the bottom was just the more common metals, not very precious, like the iron and the clay. And so there's this great statue of a man made of many metals that go from the most precious to the head to the least precious at the feet. And as Nebuchadnezzar continues to look in his dream, there was a stone. And that stone, it says, was cut out without hands. That's important, as it says in verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And so the stone strikes the statue as Nebuchadnezzar looks upon its feet made of iron and clay, and it crushes them. So what will be the result? If the feet are crushed of this great, tall, fearful, frightful statue, what will happen? The feet crushed, the statue will fall. Right? And so verse 35, it says, the whole thing is crushed, and crushed to such an extreme that the wind carries it away like chaff. Carries it away so that there is absolutely no trace of any statue anymore. But like was said, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the earth. At the end of verse 35, it says that. It became the stone, cut without hands, became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. That's the dream. And so it's kind of seems like a pretty hard dream to interpret. Or you might, looking back on it as Christians, knowing our Bibles, we might know a little bit about what's going on because of other scriptures. A statue made of many different metals is crushed and comes to nothing because of a stone that becomes a great mountain that fills the entire earth. That's a summary of the dream. And all this has happened in the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar has had. He saw it before him, and he caused him great fear. And here's the interpretation, verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, which means he is a king over a kingdom which has taken over a great deal of other countries. It's taken over Assyria. We just kind of read about that in Nahum this morning. Took over Assyria. It took over the northern kingdom of Israel. It's taken over a lot of Judah. And now Jerusalem. And now there's exiles from Judah now in Babylon. There's other countries, of course, that this kingdom has overtaken and is part of this kingdom now. His kingdom is a great kingdom on the earth. And Daniel, respecting his authority as one of whom the Lord has given governing authority over him now, shows that in his address, this respect on earth, he is in the highest position. Nebuchadnezzar has the highest position in all the earth as king over this great kingdom. He is on the earth a king greater than all other kings. That's what he's saying. And that's the meaning there. And he's been put in a position, been given this kingdom, been given this his power, been given his strength, been given his glory of this kingdom because of whom? The God of heaven. And so what does that mean? What is Daniel communicating? And it seems like pretty respectful, nice words, a nice way of putting it. That communicates that God is king over Nebuchadnezzar because he's given him all things. He's given him the kingdom. He's given him the power and his strength and his glory. Anything that he has come from God, the God of heaven. Daniel's God. And so Daniel has revealed to him thus far that the God of heaven is the revealer of mysteries. And he is also the one Nebuchadnezzar owes his whole life to. All his power to, all his strength, all his glory. It's all attributed to the God of heaven, giving it to him. And that includes the kingdom over which he is now king. He has not received this kingdom by defeating and oppressing others alone. Nor by his ancestors, by descending from a royal line and becoming the king over this great kingdom, or by having great wealth, or by his great valor, though he was a great soldier, general, and conquered many kingdoms, other countries. He doesn't receive this from those means. It is, though, by the great God of heaven, who bestows such things and gives such things to whomever he wills. Verse 38, it continues. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, he, the God of heaven, has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. From the statue, you are the head of gold. And that, you might remember Acts 17, where the Lord made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Even King Nebuchadnezzar's. Even Daniel's. And here we see the same thing, but not just with men, but with all creatures. And to Nebuchadnezzar, he's given them all into his hand and caused them to rule him to rule over them all. This is a great kingdom that he has. And so this is what makes him seem to be the most precious, which is why it says, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Of this statue that you saw in your dream that was very fearful. You are the head of gold. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. But remember, where all that you have has come from. It's not because of you. It is due to the God of heaven giving you these things. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Verse 39. It says, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And so after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which will fall, we know, later in 520, 30, I forget the year, BCE, there will be another kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar's. That kingdom will be crushed as well. Right? The first, the head, the gold, that kingdom is going to be crushed. Well, the second one's going to be crushed too. And then a third kingdom will come. That too will be crushed. It will come to nothing. And so what's being spoken of here is agreed by many commentators, of course, as he says in the passage. These are, going into even to verse 40, these are four literal kingdoms. The fourth one is in verse 40, represented by the iron and the clay. Iron legs and the iron and clay feet. Verse 40 says, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, and as much as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery or clay, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And so if you go back, you think of the second kingdom, verse 39, the second kingdom, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. That second kingdom, described as inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's, was that of the Medes and the Persians. These are the ones that we find described in the books of the Bible, like the book of Esther, who took over the Babylonian kingdom, who defeated the Babylonians. It didn't last very long. It was inferior in terms of duration. Didn't last very long. And yet they were very rich and they were very large for a time. Why? Because they basically took over the Babylonian kingdom. They had all those riches. And this was from the dream, the breast and arms of silver of the statue. The third kingdom of bronze, the thighs of the statue, that's of the Greeks. Alexander the Great, Great, if you remember, Alexander the Great. A time period which was after the end of the Old Testament and before the time of the New Testament. And so in those last 300 years, B.C., 300 to about 0 B.C., before that, but about that time, in between the Old and New Testament, where Alexander, with the Greeks, conquered much of what most would say was the unknown world, especially to the east. And so here it says, which will, the third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And then there's a fourth kingdom, represented by the iron and the clay feet. And that kingdom is of the Romans. And if you study their history, they were divided at times between their government and their emperor, who was sometimes a tyrant. You see verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. In the days of those kings, it says, what kings is he talking about? Or is he showing through the interpretation? Of course, it could mean the kings of the four different kingdoms, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. But of each of them, there were multiple kings and rulers. This must mean that, speaking of the fourth kingdom specifically, that is the Romans, in the days of those kings, those rulers of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom in those days which will never be destroyed. And that is the kingdom of Christ. Christ's kingdom will be set up and it shall never be destroyed, as it says in verse 44. And if that is never destroyed, it's different than all these other kingdoms, isn't it? What happened to those other kingdoms? Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. And so the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. The stone that was cut without hands will crush the kingdom of Babylon. It will crush the Medes and the Persians, that kingdom, and it will crush the Greek kingdom under Alexander the Great, and it will crush the Romans. And that's what's happened. Because we know our history. The stone made without hand crushes all other kingdoms. It continues to crush all other kingdoms today. All other kingdoms always come to nothing, driven away by the wind, so that there are no remnants remaining. And that will be true one day. Our God will set up a kingdom, he says, and that is Christ's kingdom. It is a kingdom that lasts forever. It came about in a time when? During the Roman Empire and their rulers ruling over most of the world. And that's when Christ was born. That's when the gospel was lived out, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended, and now is seated on the throne and rules over all. And rising from the dead, he victoriously defeated all other kingdoms. He proved and solidified it that he would defeat all other kingdoms, showing forth following his ascension. And now session. Because what is true today? The Roman Empire is no more. The Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, and the Greeks have all come to nothing as kingdoms. Now there is Christ's kingdom. And what is different about Christ's kingdom compared to all other kingdoms of the world? First, Christ's kingdom didn't come about by earthly succession, as some do. Some other kingdoms do, or military might or good policy. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is of heaven. It comes from heaven. It is of heaven, its laws, and it is in its administration. And Jesus Christ is king. And he is king over all. He's not just king over the church. He's king over all nations, over all kingdoms. He is king, as king, is no mere man. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. And this kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is stronger than all other kingdoms because it breaks all other kingdoms to pieces. It's not bound by any limits as worldly empires are, but is truly universal. It goes beyond the universe and creation. And it shall be forever, never destroyed, never given to others, given over to others as to be ruling over, never to see another king as all others were and are. But Jesus Christ is king forever of this forever kingdom. And this kingdom in Daniel's time was to come. It had not come yet. But today, Christ's kingdom has come, and his kingdom, of which the church makes up that kingdom, will never be destroyed or defeated. Rather, Christ's kingdom is victorious over all, even defeating the kingdom of Satan through the gospel. And it is this kingdom, end of verse 35, which is described. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Christ is the stone. And that stone also is referring to his kingdom. And his kingdom, it says, will fill the whole earth. And so if there's any reason to be a postmillennialist, this is where you would find it. His kingdom will fill the whole earth. That's the promise. And so what is required today of nations? Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 60, verse 12. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. Calvin says, as all those monarchs erected their crests against the Son of God in true piety, with diabolical audacity, they must be utterly swept away. And God's curse, as announced by the prophet, must become conspicuous, not inconspicuous, but conspicuous upon them. And Matthew Henry says, the kingdom of Christ shall wear out all other kingdoms, shall outlive them and flourish when they are sunk with their own weight and so wasted that their place knows them no more. All the kingdoms that appear against the kingdom of Christ shall be broken or crushed. And then you remember Psalm 2. You, Christ, shall break them, the rebelling kings and kingdoms. You, Christ, shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Might be familiar in our passage, the pottery or the clay. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him, even all kings today. And yet this has not fully come about in verses 44 and 45. Christ the stone and his kingdom defeated all rule and authority. But we note 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25 says, then comes the end. Remember, it's talking about the resurrection. Then it says, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God and the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. His kingdom that will last forever. He in that will put all enemies under his feet. And that doesn't mean his reign ends, of course. But we won't go into that now. We've already covered that previously. Matthew 21, there's also a passage in Luke that's very similar to this verse, but Matthew 21, 44 says, and he who falls on this stone, like the stone we find in our passage, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, the stone falls, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And it's speaking of Christ. And so we know the stone in Daniel is Christ. And it's speaking of his kingdom. And why do we know this? Because we interpret Scripture with Scripture. That should sound familiar, of course, to our passage. Christ the stone who crushes all other kingdoms. And all those who bow to Christ in faith are part of his kingdom and will not be destroyed. And so you who are his, you take comfort in our sovereign king who is Christ. Isaiah 9 says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, throne of Christ, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, and our Lord will reign forever. That was the dream, and that was the interpretation revealed by God to Daniel, and then to Nebuchadnezzar. And so what we find here is that Christ's kingdom is victorious over all other kingdoms and over all peoples because of the stone, which is Christ. And then finally, and just for a moment, since we've covered this previously and exhaustively, Christ is king over all. Christ is king over all. What was the response of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. Verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made requests to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. That's what happened to Daniel. He was blessed by God. Having prayed to him and then revealing this to Nebuchadnezzar, and we can use the God glorifying names for those companions of his, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so Daniel was blessed. But what is even more shocking, and of course that's not as important as verse 47, what's even more shocking is that response from Nebuchadnezzar in verse 47. Which says, the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Christian, your God, Nebuchadnezzar says, is the greatest and most supreme God of all the world, above Baal, above all other gods. Above money, above the pleasures of this world, above everything. He is the God of gods. And of all the kings of the earth, it seems Nebuchadnezzar is saying, He is the Lord of all those kings, including Himself. God is the highest king of all the earth. And that isn't taken away from Christ, because Christ is God. And we see that Christ is being spoken of here as this God of heaven. The God is the highest. This God, Daniel's Christ, is the highest king of all the earth. He takes, He makes, He overrules, He pulls down whomever He wills. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Paul says to Timothy. And so who is the king? It isn't Nebuchadnezzar. It's Christ. Christ is the king of all kings. As it says many times throughout the scriptures. And later in the book of Daniel will have revealed to us that this God of heaven is the Son of Man. But not yet. Further, as we heard in the beginning of our passage, He is the revealer of mysteries, the revealer of secrets. He's the one of whom there are infinite mysteries. He's God. He's infinite in all His glory. And He's eternal. And as such, He is the only one who reveals and can reveal those mysteries. And He does this through His Word. He did this through His Word, through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And even Nebuchadnezzar, from his lips then, would come the praises of God, even though he was not bowing to God or to the king. And yet these words come forth from him. Beloved, this is our Savior. This is our Lord. Christ, our God. Surely your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. And beloved, Christ is king over all, and he has established his eternal kingdom, having died on the cross, rising from the dead to bring about your good and your eternal life in Him. But if you rebel against Him, that we learn here as well, and you try to rule over Him and fail to submit to His perfect rule, then you will be conquered by Him. You will be defeated, and you will come to nothing and be driven away like the chaff, like the tares in the parables and the Gospels. And so come now and you bow the knee to Christ. He is your King. Put yourself in submission to the King in all things, to Christ, the Lord and Savior, who rules over all, who's victorious over all, and is eternal and belong to a kingdom that extends throughout all the earth and throughout all ages. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that Christ is our King, and He is King over all. And that your kingdom, His kingdom, is victorious over all. And as we are very happy that He is king over the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of sin and death against us, that we would reign with Him one day if we endure. We pray that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to endure, that we would reign with Him as Paul tells Timothy and encourages him. May that encourage us. May we be found as part of the kingdom of Christ, your Son. And that we would not have allegiance or full allegiance to any other kingdom, but to the kingdom of your Son. Father, help us in this, because we're often drawn to other kingdoms and other allegiances. And so, Father, we pray that you would equip us for Christ's sake, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.